We have been in a series recently about when with God all things are possible, calling it that, with God all things are possible. And that is a big statement that Jesus made one time. You're going to see it on the screen there in a minute. Jesus in Mark chapter 9 verse 23, if you have a Bible handy, look at Mark 9:23. This is a case where a man had brought his boy to the disciples. And they couldn't heal the child. They couldn't get the, I believe there was a demon involved, verse 17. Man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who's possessed by a spirit." This is Mark 9, verse 17. "Possessed by a spirit that robs him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, throws him to the ground, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." Sometimes that sounds like a parable of the modern church, huh? Talk a lot, but no power. So the dad said, "Your disciples couldn't do this." Jesus said, "Oh, unbelieving generation." What was their problem that they couldn't do that? They didn't believe. He'd already told them they had the power to do it. He already gave them the power, but they couldn't do it because they didn't believe, really believe. "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long will I put up to bring the boy to me?" So they did, and the Spirit saw Jesus, and it threw the boy down. But in verse 21, he asked the father, "How long has the boy been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It's often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." Now you know the story. What was Jesus' reaction? The NIV puts it this way. It has Jesus saying, "If you can..." We probably would say something like that. "If you can." The man had said, "If you can do anything, your disciples failed. They couldn't do anything. Maybe you can do something. Could you do anything? If you can do anything, help us. Help us." Verse 23. "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father said, "What? I do believe. Help my unbelief." Have you ever prayed that prayer? "I believe in you, Lord, but I need some help. Help my unbelief. Sometimes I got more unbelief than I got belief. And that's overbalanced with unbelief. Help me in my unbelief." Jesus called the boy. Verse 25. Jesus saw that a crowd was coming. And he got the boy, and he says, "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him, never enter him." Did Jesus have faith?
Yes.
He had faith. About the only one around that did. The father was a little skeptical. "Your disciples couldn't help. I wonder if you can do anything. If you can, we're in pain here. Help us." Jesus said, "If you can." Literally, I looked it up one time. Literally, the Greek says something like this. "If you can believe..." Talking to the father, "If you can believe, everything's possible to the one who believes." Which makes pretty good sense, doesn't it? If you can believe, everything is possible for the one who believes. So everything is possible for the one who believes. But the next slide, let's bring up a question then. Is it really possible to live free of fear and worry? Is it possible?
Yes.
Is it possible? Some people say, "I don't know. I can't. I try, but I can't quite make it happen. I go for a little while, and then something comes up." Let me give you some help on this. You can fight fear even when you're afraid. Sometimes you get scared, and you feel that thing in the pit of your stomach, and that fear is rising, and you think, "Well, it's too late. I'm scared now." No, that's when you really ought to fight back. You really ought to fight back then and say, "Nope, I'm not having this. I'm not having this. I refuse." You've got a lot more power than you think you have. "I refuse to be afraid. I refuse to live in fear. I hate fear, and I will not tolerate it. I hate worry, and I will not tolerate it." You have to take that kind of position and say, "Look, I'm not... Jesus told me I don't have to have this. Jesus said he put his spirit within me, and that's not a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. So I don't have to have this." Stand your ground. People are big these days on demanding your rights. Well, you have rights in Christ. Now, when we're relating to other people, he doesn't want us to demand our rights. But when it comes to getting the devil out of the way and getting him told off and getting him, even Jesus did that, didn't he? So this situation here is like what a lot of people go through. They try to erase the fear and they can't quite make it happen. Fear. Is it really possible? I start with this slide, the next slide, and we have to deal with this one for a minute. Some people get mad. Oh, a preacher's trying to scare people into heaven, trying to scare them to death. Well, the Bible talks a lot about the fear of God. Solomon said the fear of the Lord's beginning of wisdom. If you want to be smart and wise, you start off with saying, I respect God. That's what the word fear means in that context. The context is I fear punishment. But now that I'm in Christ, I don't fear punishment because I'm in grace. I'm under grace, not under law. But at the same time, fear will try to attack you. It'll try to come at you. And so in this concept here, fear of God is healthy. It's a different kind of fear. Hit the next button there and we'll see. Freedom from fear. Freedom from fear begins when you fear God. Then you get free of fear when you fear God. Not fear God in the sense of I tremble but of course if he showed up right now, we'd all be on our faces on the carpet, wouldn't we? It'd be like if he came in his fullness, we would all be vaporized. But this kind of fear, this context of fear is respect him as your father, do what he tells you to do, don't insult him, don't tear down his church, so a lot of things involved in the fear. We're not going to camp there, but it's just the idea. This is Ecclesiastes on that little panel there. You see that quote of Ecclesiastes, the very end of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 13, I believe it is. He said, this is the whole duty of man. The conclusion is this, the conclusion is this, fear God, fear God, number two, keep his commandments, number three, this is the whole duty of man. So Solomon was a pretty wise man, wasn't he? And he said, I can tell you something. The man or woman who puts God first, and the man or woman who respects God and honors, it's so sad that so many Christians don't even honor this Bible enough to show up at Bible class. What's that saying? Well, God, you're just saying, God, I really don't believe this is your word. If it were, I'd pay attention to it. Or you're saying, I really don't care to listen to it, thank you, right now. Either way, it's disrespectful. Now, I know there's sometimes come up, you can't be here, and I'm not saying that. I'm not campaigning for you to all be in Bible class. What I'm saying is people who respect, people who honor God, people who honor God and respect God and want to live for God, they'll be where they're supposed to be. And they'll love it because they like it, and they are where they're supposed to be. Respect for God. Preachers in this culture don't get much respect because the world out there doesn't respect God, the world. Paul wrote one time, he says, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Well, it was true back then, it's true now too, isn't it? Probably even worse. So you got to start with that. Okay, I'm going to get my life in shape. I want to be free of fear and worry, so I'm going to get my life in shape, and I'm going to say, Father, I love you, and I respect you, and so teach me. Have a teachable spirit. Don't think you know everything. You don't know everything. I don't know everything. He can teach you some things unless you have a spirit that doesn't want to be taught. If you have a teachable spirit and you say, I'm listening. I want to learn. I want to grow. Oh, you'll be amazed at the things he will teach you. But the next slide has this. But constant fear of life can corrode your faith. We're not supposed to live in fear, are we? Now, guess what? If I see a rattlesnake going across the yard, I'm going to notice, I'm going to pay attention, right? But I don't lay awake at night hoping I don't see a rattlesnake. I don't worry laying in the bed just sweating because, oh, I hope I don't see a snake tomorrow. I hope I don't see a... That's living in fear, isn't it? Faith says God will give me whatever I need to combat whatever this fear is about, rattlesnake or whatever else. Constant fear of life can corrode. The fears of life can corrode your faith. Mark chapter 5. Are you still in Mark? Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, this is about verse, well, the part that's on the screen there is about verse 36. Mark chapter 5. This is a story about Jesus. If you go to verse 21, the heading of mine, NIV, says, "A dead girl and a sick woman." What's that about? Well, it starts when you get to verse 22. One of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there, seeing Jesus. He fell at his feet, pleaded earnestly. This is a synagogue leader. Pleaded with Jesus, "My little daughter's dying. Please come. Put your hands up." By now, Jesus has massive crowds following him everywhere because he regularly just heals people and heals people. "Come put your hands on her." Why does he want Jesus to put his hands on the daughter? Because people knew, if he touches you, you're healed. So she'll be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed, pressed around him, and a woman who was there. Is it a big crowd? It is a big crowd. And they pressed. In fact, I believe it's King James Version says, they followed in the press. Well, they're pressed in there. And a woman was there in that crowd. She had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Instead, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, literally, when she heard about Jesus, it says, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she said, "If I just touch it, if I just touch his clothes, I don't even have to see him. He doesn't have to see me. I don't have to ask him. I'm just going to touch his clothes, and I'll be healed." How long has she been bleeding?
12 years.
But boy, she had some faith. She said, "If I can just get to Jesus, and all I have to do is get close enough to kind of grab the hem of that robe as he goes by. That's all I got to do." Immediately, her bleeding stopped when she touched him. How soon did it stop? Immediately, it stopped. And she felt in her body she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Wait a minute. He didn't see her. How could he feel that touch? He's being jostled by the crowd, pushed, pressed. And all of a sudden he stops and everybody stops. "All right, who touched me?" It sounded odd to the disciples, didn't it? "Who touched my clothes?" They said, "You see the people crowding against you, and you can ask who touched me?" But he kept looking around to see who'd done it. He kept what? All right, who did this? Who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes? And he's going around looking for who touched his clothes. Why does he want to find out? She thinks probably he wants to rebuke her because she didn't ask. Why does he really want to know? I got to find out who's got that kind of faith. Jesus always was impressed by faith. He kept looking around. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear. She told him the whole truth, and he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." I thought Jesus healed her. He did. But what was the contact? What was the, you know, you can have the most beautiful lamp in town in your house, but if you never plug it in, you never get light. She plugged in. And Jesus, I felt that. Somebody touched my clothes, just my clothes. Somebody touched my clothes. He said, "Your faith has healed you." She made the connection with her faith. "Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus. Remember him? Started out with him. Then there was an interruption. Don't you know he was sweating bullets? "My daughter is dying. Didn't you remember I told you that? My daughter is dying. Come on." Can you imagine that for a parent? And you know she's at the point of death, and you want Jesus to come, and he got interrupted by some woman, and they're carrying on this long conversation about faith. Jairus, I can't imagine as a dad, he was thinking, "Please hurry up. It's right over here. Just come over here. She's over here in bed. Please." He didn't. It doesn't say that he said any of that, but I imagine his emotions are that way. While Jesus was still speaking, verse 35, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, And what did they say?
Daughter's
dead. She's dead. Your daughter's dead. Your daughter's dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? That's okay. Come on. Just let the teacher go, Jesus. Come on, we'll take you to the house. She's dead. Verse 36. Ignoring what they said, Jesus said, what? Don't be afraid. Can you imagine the fear rose up, tried to rise up in Jairus when his daughter, they said, she's dead. She's dead. Jesus knew that. He didn't say have faith first. What did he say first? Don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Whatever issues you've got, whatever issues, or whatever issues of fear or worry or whatever, he would say, of course, there's faith is important. Faith is part of it. But he would first say, okay, you got to stop the fear. Most people think that when I'm afraid, I can't stop it. It's already here. No, you can stop it then. You can say, I'm not going to be afraid. I feel it coming on. I feel a panic attack coming on, but I don't have to do this. Lord, the Lord said I don't have to do this. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to stop it. Panic attacks are almost an epidemic these days. Why? We let our thinking go to the point where we become obsessed. And it just rolls and it rolls and it rolls and you get to the point where you can't stand it and you break out in a sweat and you get nauseated and you get to the point where you just can't take it anymore and I got to have a pill, I got to have something. When Jesus said, don't be afraid, when he said, don't be afraid, was he being unrealistic? No. He wasn't being unrealistic. In fact, when he said, don't be afraid to us, that's like God saying, let there be light. Because within his phrase, there's a power to do what he tells you to do. He's giving you the power of the Spirit to do it. But we think sometimes, I guess, sometimes think we know better. We know how to do this. And we, you know, I've got problems and y'all just don't understand what I've got scaring me or what I've got worrying me, right? Y'all just don't understand what I'm, well, he does, right? He's been through every temptation that you can face. He went to the cross, and the Bible says him, the one who knew no sin was made to be sin on our behalf. Oh, he suffered more than you can imagine because he suffered for every child molester and for every murderer and for every dictator that slaughtered billions of people, and he suffered all of what you could suffer, suffered all the shame, all the disgrace, all the hell that anybody, all the bad things that have ever been done by the human race, all piled on him, on that cross, at one time, and he finally said, it is finished. In great agony, in the garden, he said, can we work this another way? Can this cup pass from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He said, the flesh is weak. Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And God didn't remove the cup from him. He drank it. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So he drank that cup. If he hadn't, we wouldn't be saved. If we hadn't, we'd be like the rest of the world in great despair. Suicidal thoughts, depression, addictions, all of that that the world uses to try to get out of trouble. Constant fear of life can corrode your faith. What's the first thing Jesus said to Jairus when they said, your daughter's dead? One version, I think, says, stop the fear right now. Stop the fear. Don't be afraid. When he says, don't be afraid, is that under our control? Yeah. I used to think it wasn't. People would say to me things like, well, I'd be having a problem. Somebody would say, well, don't be nervous. Don't be nervous. I'm thinking, that's easy for you to say. But when Jesus said, don't be afraid, does he think you have a choice? Maybe. Why would he tell you to do that if you can't do it? Why would he tell you to do it if you can't do it? You can do it. You can say, no, I'm not going to be afraid. I know I struggle with it too. We all do. Fears and worries and all kinds of issues come up. Mark 5:36. Don't be afraid, just believe. Look at Luke chapter 8. And Luke chapter 8. You're going to see a pattern here in a minute. Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, verse 24, that's the next one on the screen. And verse 24. Verse 22, one day Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. So they got in the boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. He fell asleep. Did Jesus need sleep? Was he a man just like us? Human being just like us? So he got in the boat, he was tired, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. Not a little danger, how much? Great danger. The disciples went and woke him up. Master, Master, we're going to drown. He got up, rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. And then he said, don't have to thank me, boys. I took care of that. Now, what did he say? What happened to your faith? Where was he? Asleep. Where was his faith? In the Father. Father said, go to the other side of the lake. He told them, let's go to the other side of the lake. What should they have thought? Well, we're going to make it to the other side. He said, we're going, we're going. So here we go. I don't care how big the storm is, he's bigger. I don't care how big the storm is, it can't overcome Jesus. So we're going. We're going across the other side, going to the other side of the lake. And they did. Where's your faith? He asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they said, who is this? He commands winds and waves. Oh, we have a Savior. They can command the storm in their life to subside, and it will. Is he that big? He's proven it again and again and again. For 2,000 years, he's proven he can heal bodies. He can take care of issues and problems. He can bring health and good things to people that need it. He can protect his disciples. He can give us new life on this earth and great life in the future, beyond this earth. Where's your faith? Well, that's a pretty good question, isn't it? Pretty good question. Cops pull you over sometime with all those lights going. And you think, oh, where's my driver's license? I hope I got that little insurance card in there, because if I don't. But Jesus is asking, where's your faith? Did you misplace it somewhere? Where is it? Oh, I don't know, Lord. Let's see if I got it. Where is my faith? Where is your faith? Where is it supposed to be? My heart, by having faith in him, right? Where's your faith? Next slide. What's on the next one? I'm having too much fun up here. I just don't know what the next one is. Philippians 4, verse 6. I'm going to read you a few here. We'll be done in a minute, but read you a few of these that you already know. Now, be careful when you say, well, I know that. I already read that. I read that yesterday. Did you eat yesterday? You planning to eat today? I saw y'all a while ago. I know you like to eat, so I do too. Man does not live by bread alone. But what else? By every word comes from the mouth of God. What does that mean? Well, you got a physical body and you have to feed it. I told the class, we talked a while ago in class about the Irish, I think it was Irish Republican Army that many years ago put on a hunger strike trying to get the Brits out of Ireland, you know, and some of them died. How'd they die? One died, I think it was about 70 days. He didn't eat for 70 days. Guess what happens if you don't eat for 70 days? You die. What happens if you don't eat the Word of God? You die spiritually. It won't take 70 days either. If you don't eat the Word of God and enjoy the Word of God, and relish it and take it in with eagerness, believing it's going to help, and many Christians are there. They're infants, spiritual infants, where Paul said you need milk, not solid food, because you just can't eat. If somebody is terribly sick, usually they can't eat much, can they? If you're spiritually sick, it's because you have not been feasting on the right things. So in this situation here, we're going to give you some scriptures And if you say, well, I already heard that before, I know that. I heard that all my life. So what? Hear it again. Hear it again. We got involved with a guy when we were living up in Memphis area. He's selling these supplements and things, and he was telling us how great this food supplement was. And he said, I had a guy that, he said, I myself almost died, and I got on these supplements to save my life. And I had a young guy, I put him on these supplements, and he told me one time, he said, well, they don't taste very good. He said, I told him, well, choke it down anyway. Do you need some word, even when you don't feel like eating? Uh-huh. And if you say, well, I already had that before, I already know what that says. I could probably quote that. Okay. You got preachers out there that can quote scripture after scripture after scripture that ran off of the secretary of the church and stole church money. There's some of them right here in this area. What happened with that? I thought they could quote scriptures. They could. But they got to the point where they said, I know how this works. I teach it every day. It's not how it works. You have to humble yourself before God and say, I want you to tell me, Lord, where I am and where I need to be. But if you get to the point, say, I already know that. Do you already know this scripture? What is it? Philippians 4, verse 6. Did Paul write this? Did the Holy Spirit write this? What is it? Do not be anxious about anything. And it doesn't say except. Does it? What's do not be anxious about anything mean? Anxiety in the original Greek language, I looked it up and it's almost funny. It is being sent in several directions. You feel like that when you're anxious about something? You can't concentrate. You can't focus. You're worried. You worry some more. You feel anxious. You get really concerned. And that's what anxiety is. Anxiety actually is full-blown fear that's backed down to a lower level that you can live with it every day. Full-blown fear is when a rattlesnake takes a strike at you. That's panic time, isn't it? But anxiety and worry are backed down from that fright to an everyday level. But the everyday level will eat at you. Ask your doctor. Get online and look it up. It'll eat you up from the inside. It'll rot your faith. So that anxiety is hovering there all along, all the time. Paul said, don't do that. Was Paul inspired by the Holy Spirit to say that? Don't be anxious about anything. Well, they're about to cut my head off. Said, don't worry about it. You're going to heaven. Now, that's easy to say. That's why it takes practice. And it takes a growth and maturity in the Word of God to keep going in that direction. Do not be anxious about anything, but in what? Every situation. How many? How many? All of them. Every situation, by prayer and petition. Petition is a little stronger form of prayer. We'll talk about that sometime later, but prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Wait a minute. I'm in a situation that's making me anxious. What have I got to be thankful for? You got to give thanks before the good thing happens. You have to have faith before things happen that are good. The Bible says God is the God who, Romans says God is the God who raises the dead and calls things that are not as though they already were. That's called faith, isn't it? Faith is you believe something before you see it. Have you ever met Jesus personally? I mean, in the flesh. You haven't seen him in the flesh, have you? Have you been to heaven and come back and told us about it? No. Do you believe there's a heaven? Do you believe there's a Jesus there on the right hand of the Father? Well, you can't see it. You can't see him, you can't see heaven, but you believe it, don't you? It's called faith. It's in your future. It's in your future. I heard a guy say one time he had lost his father and it really bothered him. His father had died. And he said, I was praying over it, and God told me, he said, he's not in your past, he's in your future. All this is in your future, so you don't have to worry about it. We have been bought and paid for. We're all going to the same place, aren't we? Those who believe on Christ, been born again, you're going there. You're going to the same place. Don't be anxious. But by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So what are you supposed to do when you're anxious? Pray, and pray with thanksgiving, like, I thank you, Father. Whatever happens, you're taking care of me because you promised. And you'll give me this answer or something better. That's the way I like to look at it. Whatever you're asking for, God will give you that or something better. He may have to substitute something, but it'll be better than what you thought you needed in the first place. Do not be anxious. And then he comes to the end. Present your request to God. So how do you avoid anxiety? You stop the anxiety and you start praying. Now, you don't pray anxious prayers. You don't say, oh, God, what am I going to do? I don't know how I'm ever going to get. No, you pray with what? Thanksgiving. Isn't that what he said? Prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Just say to the Father, here's what I need. Here's my request. Put the next scripture up there, please. This is Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, this is in result of your prayers, peace of God, which transcends all understanding. You'll get a sense of peace that you can't figure out. Why am I so happy? Why am I so peaceful? I should be worried. I should be stressed. I should be crazy with fear right now, but I'm not. It's beyond understanding. Peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Can you see a big guard there? All of our political people usually have bodyguards, and I've seen people walking around with bodyguards. And I saw a guy somewhere, I forget where it was, he walking around, he had two bodyguards, big guys too. And my first thought was, if you try to get to that man, these two guys will hurt you. They'll really hurt you if you try to get to the big man, you know. Do we have something guarding our peace? What does he say? Peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard. The peace of God, is not head knowledge, it's heart knowledge. Your head may be worried a little bit. You're saying, don't worry, but your heart is really in peace about things. In peace about things, you guard your hearts and your minds. The peace of God transcends understanding, but it will do what? It will guard your heart. And it will guard your mind in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're insulated. If you're in Christ, you're isolated from all of that. Amen. Next slide. Some of you remember this in 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your cares. Ever heard that one? Give all your worries. This is an easy to read version. 1 Peter 5:7. Give all your worries to him because he cares for you. Just give him your worries. Well, that's easy to say. Hard to do. It's hard to do because you haven't practiced it. You practice, you get good at it. Like the old guy that said, Lord, I'm going to go to bed now, and since you're going to be up all night, I'm going to give you my worries right now, and I'm going to go to sleep. That's a healthy way to live, isn't it? You know what? Sometimes we worry because we feel like it's irresponsible. You're being irresponsible if you don't worry. You're irresponsible. Because you got to be careful about everything. You got to make sure everything's right, and you got to be responsible, and you got to be cautious about everything. And you got to be, well, there's a certain amount of truth in that you have to take care of your business, don't you? But you don't have to worry about everything, and you don't have to get in fear about everything, because it robs your spiritual life. And you feel bad about yourself, and you feel bad. Jesus said, can anybody add an inch to their height by worry? Actually, you can probably reduce your height by too much worry. What good does worry do? He said, this is all in Matthew 6. He said, don't worry about tomorrow. First of all, tomorrow's not here yet. Tomorrow may not make it. Tomorrow may be dead on arrival, and we get to go be with the Lord, right? So he said, Jesus said this, not some happy preacher on TV. He said, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow has enough trouble of itself. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Just say to tomorrow, you're not here yet. I'm not worried. Yeah, but don't you have that big test where they're going to find out if you're going to live or die? Well, but that's tomorrow, so I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. Keep your life in day-tight compartments and you'll be happier. Now, you do have to plan some for the future, but you don't have to worry about the future, do you? Not unless you want to. Not unless you like to do that. Some people do, I guess. Give all your worries to him because he cares for you. Cast all your, NIV says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. One version I read said, cast all your cares on him because to him it matters. To him it matters. What matters? That you have these anxieties and you put them on him. He cares about you. Does the word here say he cares about you? He cares. A lot of people don't care about you, but he does. And he'll listen. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I noticed one thing. I was watching a little bit of football last night, and I saw the quarterback go back like this, and he threw the ball. But I noticed the thing, that it happens every time. They throw the ball to that receiver, and they have to let go of it. Don't they have to let go of it? Every time, unless it's a fumble. So if I'm casting my anxiety on God, what am I doing? Do you ever fake your dog out? You act like that, and the dog runs, and you still got the ball in your hand. The dog's running all over the yard. Don't fake Jesus out. He doesn't like it. If you're going to throw him your cares, you have to let go. And then you have to say, okay, I don't have the ball anymore. Guess who's got the ball? And he won't throw it back to you. If you cast your cares on him, he's not going to throw them right back into your face, is he? Because he cares. He likes for you to do that. He likes for you to put your worries on him because he loves you. One last, there's one here, the next slide, John 14:27. I like this one. Peace I leave with you. Jesus is going to the cross and then on to be raised and go to the right hand of the Father. Peace I leave with you. Where did he leave his peace? What's on the planet here among believers, isn't it? I'm leaving my peace. What kind of peace does he have now? Is he worried about the economy? Worried about gas prices? Worried about his health? What kind of peace does Jesus have? Perfect peace. He said, here it is. You can have it if you want it. I'm giving it to you. It's a gift. I'm leaving my peace with you. I do not give to you as the world does. How does the world give? How does the world give? I do for you, and you do for me, right? One hand washes the other. How does Jesus give? Here. It's a gift. I want you to have it. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not what? Let. Is it under your control? Sounds like it. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. It's all your choice. Amazing. When you study this and you read the Word, you get a lot of good things, don't you? And you get to the point where I see. And so I'm going to cast all my cares on him. Guess what? You'll cast all your cares on him. And then a few minutes later, you'll start worrying again. And you'll say, well, wait a minute. I'm not supposed to do that. I guarantee you, if you try to live this life that we're talking about, the devil will interfere. And you will have to be persistent. You'll have to be consistent. You'll have to be committed to it. You'll have to be, it can't be, I just heard a good sermon. No, it is, I'm gonna be like a bulldog with this. I'm not going to give up my peace. I'm not going to give up my worry-free life. I'm gonna hang on to this. You have to do that, don't you? The last scripture up here, we're going to pray over. We always pray over our notebook, don't we? We pray over this notebook because it has names in it. Some of you may not know this, but it has names. Over 30 pages of names of people that have been turned in. We don't publicize the names. We don't announce them. We don't post them anywhere. They're just in this book. Names of people who do not know Christ yet. And names of people who used to know the Lord and they fell away. And we're praying as a church. Every time we get together, we hold this thing up and pray over it. And while I pray, you're praying too, aren't you? While I'm praying, you're praying. You're not just listening. You're praying. You may have a person in mind who needs to know the Lord. Pray for them while I'm praying up here. You're praying silently for them. If you know someone needs to come back to the Lord, be praying for them by name in your heart. And we're praying for all these names, aren't we? Father, we are committed to this. We are committed to praying for these individuals. And you know them, Father, much better than we do. You know them, and we pray that as you do know them, that you open their hearts. We read earlier today, Father, that Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers. We pray you open their eyes. Jesus often healed blinded people. And he opened hearts too. And so we ask that you open the hearts of all these individuals in the book, whether they've not known you, Lord, or whether they've known you and fallen away. Thank you for hearing our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.